The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Well, hey, how are you all doing out there? I'm doing okay. Thanks for asking. Boy, I'll tell you, busy day today, and it's good. I always like having a busy day. You know, I got a lot to do. By God's grace. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, my apologies, because Friday last week, I forgot to mention that we're taking it off on the radio because of the Good Friday thing and stuff like that. So, oops on that one, but oh well. And so, if some of you were expecting to hear from me, that's why I wasn't on live that day. But I am right now live, and today is the 18th of April, 2022, for the podcasters. Why don't you give me a call? And if you have questions about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, the New Apostolic Reformation, Bethel, what about Hillsong music, and all kinds of other stuff, you can give me a call. I have been doing some very heavy research on NAR, and when I get into something, I don't just get into it a little bit. I really dive in. And, I just finished a book last night, started another one from them. These are what they say. These are books from what they say. And, wow, there is so much heresy in some of the stuff that I've been reading. I mean, some of it is like I was reading and my jaw dropped. That kind of stuff. Maybe I might just read some of the things out of one of the books. This is a book I gotta just kind of sit and find some good ones. But good quotes, that is. This is a book that is praised by some of the New Apostolic Reformation leaders. And a lot of the common names are in it and who contributed. And here's one of the things, this really kind of floored me. The second, in biblical theology, okay, biblical theology, there's three heavens. And what that means is the first heaven is the heaven, is what we call the birds, where the birds are and the clouds and the wind. The second heaven is the stars and the planets, the sun, things like that. And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. All right. So this is from this book. The sound of heaven that is called the sound of many waters in Revelation 14:2, encompasses all the frequencies of this in the sound spectrum. So it's talking about heaven, but it's the sound frequencies of heaven. Doesn't say which one. The four universal elements are water, wind, fire, and earth. I read that like, what? The four universal elements? This is 2,000-year-old paganism. And it goes on, the sound of heaven, all the frequencies of the sound spectrum can be heard in water, wind, and fire. This is in this New Apostolic Reformation book. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It says, the sound of many waters, which is the song of the Lord. There's in Revelation, it talks about the sound of many waters. And it comes illuminating out of heaven and joins the realm that we are living in. Phenomenal things happen. And then here's something else. Quantum physics serves as one of the great scientific disciplines bridging the river of confusion between science and biblical kingdom thinking. And tiny vibrating strands of energy compose and connect all matter. Vibrations are the forces that hold particle matter together. Genesis and the leading authority on creation research tell us that the Holy Spirit vibrated over nuclear matter to energize it, giving it the ability to be shaped and formed. Where are they getting this stuff from? Let's see what some other stuff I got here that was like, I was reading, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. There's some New Age stuff in here too. And I was reading it, like, man, in fact, I actually got, where is it? It's behind me someplace. Where'd it go? Anyway, oh, I know where it is. I got this big notebook. I put this notebook together maybe 25 years ago. And I went to some New Age conventions. I just collected all kinds of information. Just collected. New Age conventions. And I put it together in a notebook. A three-hole punch. It's a big, big notebook. And so what I'm going to do is just go through and fan through it and look for things that sound very similar to what they're teaching in this book. And there's some other books, too, that I'll be going through. Let's see. William Brannan was a complete Antichrist heretic. Okay, he's a false teacher and denied some of the essentials of the Christian faith. Okay, in this book, the same book I'm reading, toward the end of his life, I was fortunate to sit under the teaching of Ern Baxter. In his younger years, Ern had been an associate of William Branham. So he had seen more healings and miraculous stuff than most anyone. I'm like, dude, this is heresy. And here's something that's... I'm going to read this one. This is important, and we'll get to the calls. If you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. This is it's one of the quotes. And the next subheading after the quote says, New Paradigms of Reality. Now, here's this quote. They all agree that the next move of God will cause a shift at the deepest level of who we are, perhaps at the very vibrational level that the New Age movement has been exploring. They also all agree that there are precious truths hidden in the New Age that belong to us as Christians and need to be extracted from the worthless. And I think I read that last week. That is a stunning quote. It's a stunning quote. Because what they're doing, what this book is doing, is opening the door to the occult through its dancing with the New Age and saying, we need to look at the New Age principles and extract things out of it that are biblical. But what they do is they reinterpret scriptures in such a way to make it sound as though some of the New Age principles, vibrational energy, energy balancing, energy transference, that you can say things that cause certain frequency vibrations in the spiritual world to get certain spiritual results. This is New Age. Everything I'm saying is New Age. And these are the things that are found in this book. It's bad. And, it's just bad. Yeah, when God breathes on a thing, it smells like apples. And then they read this verse. It says that in Song of Solomon 7:8, and his breath smells like apples. But it's not talking about God in that verse. It's talking about a man and a woman and how they love each other. And him, this man, his breath smells like apples. And, you know, it's an ancient way of speaking. And they're very, poetic in the means that they were familiar with at the time. And it uses a lot of imagery from that time. So his breath smells like apples. No, that's God now. No, it's not. It's just... Anyway, you know, like I said, I've said it already before that I've got issues. I definitely have some issues because this kind of heresy just tickles me. It's like, wow, I'm drawn to heresy. It makes me want to keep reading. I'm just fascinated by heresy. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. Let's get to, let's see, that is Cher, I guess.
Cherie?
Okay, I can't see all of the spelling because my screen, but yeah.
Okay, hi. Hi, Matt.
Hi. How are you doing?
Thank you for your ministry.
Okay.
And my question is, do you say Happy Easter? Do you talk about Easter Sunday, or is it Resurrection Day?
Depends.
And I have two more questions.
Let's do that one first. I'll say Happy Easter or Happy Resurrection Day. It doesn't bother me. People say, "Oh, you can't say the word Easter. It comes from Ishtar. It's a pagan thing." Well, you know, the word Saturday comes from Saturn, the pagan god of Saturn. What, we can't say Saturday now? people are just inconsistent. And now you could say Happy Easter because we know what it means, okay? A child growing up, you say, hey, it's Easter. They don't know what it is. And they just use the word, just like any word. You know, when I grew up, my mom used the word pilikia, which is Hawaiian, and it means big trouble. And I didn't know that because we used to live in Hawaii when I was a kid. And so I would use it here in the mainland. People go, what are you saying? It's just a word. I understood what it meant in context, and, well, it's a Hawaiian word. Well, I can't use it? Of course, that doesn't mean that. So, you see, the idea of we can't use something based on its origin is false. In 1 Corinthians 10, also, meat sacrificed to idols. It's okay to eat meat sacrificed to pagan idols. That's okay to do. So there's just stuff like that, and a lot of people just don't, let's just say, think it through very well. I'll just let you know, okay?
Oh, I thank you for that, because Resurrection Day is so awkward sounding, and it's, you know, it just doesn't ring like Happy Easter.
Yeah, I hear
you. And may I move on to another question now?
Sure.
Do you think it's okay to have kids learn about Easter Bunny and Easter eggs and have egg hunts at church and that kind of stuff?
Sure, I don't have any problem with it. I know there's Christians who may disagree, but, you know, my kids, we took them to see Santa. But we never told them Santa was real. We never lied to them.
Uh-huh.
We told them it's just people do this and people like it, and he's not a real person, but don't say it to everybody else. Mom and dad of their own kids can tell their kids. And I said, that's what it is. And, you know, they say, hey, there's a Santa, you know, or Santa. We go, yeah, they knew. We would have done the same thing with the Easter Bunny. And we had Easter egg hunts. Okay. We would put them around the house, around the apartment when we didn't have a yard. And then when we had a yard, you know, it's fun for the kids. It doesn't mean you're training them up in paganism. Some people, oh, you're training them in paganism. They're going to be pagans. No, yes. You know? So people get too legalistic.
Okay, well, my third question was, in case you said you didn't agree with the Easter Bunny and Easter eggs and that kind of stuff, and I was going to ask if there's another way to help children celebrate Easter, because it's the topic of the resurrection, the crucifixion, resurrection, all of that is kind of heavy and incomprehensible to toddlers and little ones, and yet we want to celebrate with them, and I guess we just stick with the Easter Bunny, huh?
Yeah, what we would do with our children is around Easter time is we would tell them age appropriate about Jesus. They grew up hearing about Jesus. And Christmas was a celebration of his birth. And, you know, I would just tell them, I'd say, you know, if 3 years old, they really can't understand too much, okay? And, you know, it's just, and I'd say, hey, it's a, you know, it's a good time about Jesus. And that's good enough. And as they'd get older and kids are different, you tell them different things at different ages. And then what do you do if you have a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 4-year-old? Because that's quite a range of intellectual capacity. And so we would have the older ones, they knew, and we'd try and work with the younger ones. And it's just a dynamic. And that's what happened. And of course we'd tell them it's about Easter. I mean, it's about... It's about Easter. It's about Jesus. We've always told them that. You hear, hold on, okay, because we got a break. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back, please. Stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Hey, look, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Okay, we lost her, Cherie. And so if you want to give me a call, folks, we're talking about all kinds of stuff, please give me a ring. Five open lines, 877-207-2276. 2276. So I've been studying the New Apostolic Reformation quite a bit, and I've released some articles. I'm actually doing in-depth word studies right now on apostle, apostleship, prophet, prophecy, prophetic, prophets, prophet, and prophetess. These are the forms that are, of the words that occur in the Greek in the New Testament. And the reason I'm focusing on the New Testament here is because that's what the they mainly come out of. And the issue is out of Ephesians 2:20. It says that the church is having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. One of the things that I've been looking at is how the word apostles occurs, but also prophets. Now, I've known the issue of the apostles. That's not been a problem, not been an issue. I've studied it. I've got a list of every single instance of the words, and I've analyzed them and categorized them. And I started with the issue of the prophets today, as a matter of fact, and I've got four different articles to be on that, different forms of the word. And I actually learned something through it, not from these books, but from what the Word of God says. And it looks like in the early church, the time of Paul, at that time, there were apostles and there were prophets in the New Testament sense. Now, I've known that, but I've never studied it. And so now I'm studying it. And it actually has lots of information about prophets, apostles and prophets. And I was really kind of surprised by that, because it's not something I'd ever focused on. And so that they are the foundation of the church. And there's in Ephesians 3:5, which in other generations it says, let's see, "Came none of the sons of men has, as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." And "Rejoice over her, O heaven." This is Revelation 18:20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." This is telling me that the apostles and the prophets were around, of course, when the apostles were. They were also the prophets. Now the question then becomes, do those apostles and prophets continue, or do they stop? And so the New Apostolic Reformation says that both continue and are offices for today. And then when they say the foundation is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20, what they mean is that the apostles and prophets are the present-day foundation. Here's something else. I don't see the scriptures necessitating that at all. I think they're reading into it. But something else that's interesting with that I'm learning in the NAR, it looks like they are post-millennial, which means they believe they're going to usher in the kingdom of God through converting the world and taking over the world by getting present-day prophets and apostles, or apostles and prophets. Now, one of the things that concerns me, among many, is the fact that they advocate women pastors and elders, which is clearly against Scripture. And what really bothers me is if they're going to say that they are apostles and prophets today who are getting words from God, then why is it they're in violation of the Scriptures in this issue? Now, I know there are people out there who say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, I'll just do it again. Formal public debate, formal challenge. I'll debate anybody on this topic, okay? Within reason, anybody. And, you know, some guy's been a Christian for 3 weeks and doesn't know anything and wants to, you know, debate me. I'm not going to do that. But, I mean, someone who's, you know, maybe a pastor, an elder, someone who's does this kind of a thing, who knows stuff, whatever it would be. But I would debate them. And I would be glad to debate the topic, does the Bible support women pastors and elders? I would be glad to debate that. A formal debate, public, recorded, videoed, and everything. And I've been offering this now for years and years and years. Not a single person has ever taken me up on it. Now, I think it's because they know I'm going to quote Scriptures and they can't deal with the Scriptures. That's what I think. That's my opinion. And I think that they don't want to face the issues and face the error that they are in. And yeah, they're in error. That's my position. That's why I would debate it. So if the people in NAR can't get that right, it makes me wonder, what else are they getting wrong that's so blatant? And that's where I'm studying. I am studying. And I enjoy studying like that. Let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina. Hey, what a coincidence on that topic. Hey, Mitchell, welcome. You're on the air.
I was thinking the same thing. I'm like, oh, this is funny. But so friend I work with, he's saying how his mom is a minister, and you know, I automatically knew where to go. The First Timothy, but he was saying that was a cultural thing for that time that doesn't apply now. I didn't really know what to say back.
You always read everything in context, okay? 1 Timothy 2:12-13. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. Is that cultural?
No.
Nope. God is establishing what it is in the created order. Paul is stating this is how it's supposed to be in the church, the household of God. This is what he says is the case. So he is the one in 1 Timothy 2:12-13 who relates it to the created order of God. And there's more to it than just Adam was first, because it's called primogeniture. The firstborn male has special rights in the Jewish culture. And he is the one, Adam, who is the one who named the animals. He also named his wife, designating his spiritual authority. This is just how it is. People don't like it. That's just what it is. And so what Paul is saying, look, I don't allow women to do this. She's not to be in this place of authority. She's to remain silent. Now, the silence there is in regard to that context and that topic. They're not to do that. And the word in Greek is hesukia. Hesukia means to be quiet. But a person, hold on, but a person can be more quiet, right? You could say to the children in your room, not the women are children, not saying that. You could say to the children in a living room, hey, keep it down. You know, they hush it down. They're just looking. And they're still talking. That's hesukia. You know, keep it down, okay. Hush it. Sagao means not a word, not a peep. No sound. And so he's not saying that in that context. He's just simply saying, look, he's saying a woman is not to teach or exercise authority, but remain silent. They are to keep it down. They're to be quiet, but doesn't mean silent without speaking. That's what's going on there. And he says, for Adam was first created. And one of the theories that has to do with why he was saying that is because of the cultural condition of women in the churches speaking to their husbands across the aisles or up front, because women and men sit to different places. And so that's another issue. Hey, hold on. Okay, we got a break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. 3 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte, North Carolina. You still there?
I am here.
All right. So, I know we kind of ran up to a break there, but did that answer that question?
So, do I have time to ask another one that's related?
Sure. Sure, go ahead.
So would that go for the same as far as you hear about couples co-pastoring a church?
Yeah. So, okay. What I'm going to do is here, watch this. Okay, or listen to this. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The word elders in the Greek is presbyteroi. That is, automatically, what it is it's plural masculine in the Greek, okay? So it's plural masculine. So the elders, it says in male. Now, what I'm going to do is go to 1 Timothy 3. And this is what it says in, verse 2. An overseer. Now that's the Greek word episkopos. Okay, episkopos. And it is, it's masculine also. He must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, Now, just bear with me here. It says husband of one wife. In Greek, it's andra mias gunaikas, gune, woman. Aner, which is basically the word for man or male, husband. It means man, husband, man, an adult male person. So andra or aner is the main word, but they have what's called cognates. Like we have actor, actors, actress, actresses. Those are cognates of the same word. Well, they do that in Greek everywhere. So it says andra mias gunaikos. It's from aner eis gune. And you'll get familiar with these words. So the overseer is to be a man of one woman, is what it's saying. Not addicted to wine. He must manage his own household. Not a new convert. Deacons, okay, that's the word deacons here, which is in the Greek, is masculine also. Likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. Now what I'm going to do is go to Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. Now, remember, in 1 Timothy 5:17, when I read that, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Pastors preach and they teach. So we know the pastor is, by default, an elder. Okay? So, now it says here that the elders, this must include those who are pastors. It says, I left you in Crete to appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any, now the word is anyone, in is neuter in the Greek here, is above reproach, the husband of one wife. Here we go again. Aner mias gunaikas. It's an elder is to be a man of one wife, a man of one woman, a husband of one wife. That's what it's saying. Now, if a woman is a co-pastor, then by definition, she's an elder. And by definition, the elder is to be a man of one woman. See?
Gotcha.
This is from Scripture. This is Scripture speaking. And I speak about this. It, to me, is becoming more and more of an important issue. And it bothers me a great deal to see the subtle apostasy that is occurring in the Christian church because of the failure of the men to stand on the Word of God and say to the women, you're not to be pastors and elders. The women can complain all they want. And I could see in front of a crowd of 100 women yelling at me, you're wrong. I just said, well, they're done yelling. Let's go back to God's Word. What does it say? Then another 100 women come in. You're wrong. You're wrong. Let's go back to God's Word. What does it say? And 100 men come in and say, you're wrong. I say, let's go back to the Word of God. What does it say? It doesn't matter what they think. What does God's Word say? You have to stand on the Word of God. This is what the men are supposed to do. They're not doing it, which is why women pastors and elders exist, because it's an admission of the failure of men in the church today. Now, that's not to say all men. A lot of men, they get it. And a lot of women, they get it. Women are not to be in that position. And praise God for them. And there's a lot of them. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that don't hold to biblical theology in this area. And I would love to have them call me up and I get to quiz them on other theological issues to see where they're at. Just to see.
Hey.
You know, because what I've found is one heresy is never alone. It's always attached to something.
True.
Else. Uh-huh. And I can...
That's a good point.
I know how to pry just to get certain things out and talk about male representation, authority, federal headship. And I know how to find stuff out. As my wife says, you can be irritating. That's true. I get furious. Yeah, that's right.
But yeah, because, like, you know, the female not taking on the pastor role, I mean, that doesn't make females any less than. They just take on a different role, right?
That's right. And it doesn't mean they're not Christians, but it does mean they're not taking the Word of God seriously in this area, And I've talked to women who have been pastors, and I say, want to talk about it? And they go, nope. I've yet to meet a woman who will talk to me about it, even though I've said to her. I remember one, the Bible commands you to give an answer to everyone who's asking you. 1 Peter 3:15, I'm asking you. I'm not talking to you, she said. So you're disobeying Scripture. Right there. There's another way it's attached. They don't want to raise up. And I got stories. I've got stories of being assaulted by people in a church, not physically attacked. That's called battery. Assault is to put you in a state of apprehension and fear. And that happened at a church, local here, years ago.
You got time for a story or too many callers?
Oh, I got some callers right now waiting. I'm going to get to them. But you call back and say, what are the stories? And I'll tell you the stories. True stories. Okay?
All right, buddy.
All right, man. All right, buddy.
All right, man. Good.
Okay. This is a serious, serious issue, folks. Maybe one, I should do a video on this, on why it's so serious and what the interconnected related topics are. All right. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Spencer, whom we lost. I wanted to hear what he had to say, because something about people's energy. All right. Let me get the next caller, Chris from Utah. But I want to say something first. I'm going to be doing something different with my Patreon. I'm going to start interviewing people and having discussions on theological topics. And I'm going to be doing it on Patreon. And the goal is to release the Patreons 2 months later for the public. But if you want to see the interviews and discussions early or on time, you can go to Patreon and you can get them as they happen live. We're going to do one tonight, probably release it tomorrow night. I've got to redo some stuff. But I'm going to be interviewing people, and we're going to have some interesting discussions. They might be half hour to an hour long, where we discuss specific theological topics. And I'm going to do this. So just want to let you guys know, if you're interested, patreon.com/Matt Slick. All right, let's see, Chris from Utah. Hey, Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how are you?
I'm okay, man, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
I've got a question. It's not like a big, serious, heavy conversation or anything, but it's something I've thought about a lot.
Okay.
It's, in John 7, Jesus, in verse 23, Jesus is saying, probably to the Pharisees, he's saying, you are angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath. And other versions will say something like, whole every whit. You know, it's pretty descriptive of him healing. And the image I get in my mind is he makes this guy like a newborn. I think, and, you know, maybe he's not saying that, but that's how it comes across to me. Do you think that the guy was entirely, you know, did he live? And like if he was 30 years old, that he suddenly was, you know, suddenly like a newborn. So he lived like an extra 30 years. You know, you follow what I'm saying?
You got me laughing. So
I know. That's what I'm saying. It's not a heavy, serious conversation.
It doesn't
fun.
Say that. Okay. It doesn't say that there. It just says he healed this guy and he was whole, made whole.
It says he made him entirely well, though. It says entirely well.
Yeah, so?
It doesn't say that he just healed the one thing.
Well, let me get this straight. Are you saying that... Maybe I just misunderstand you, okay? Are you saying you made him like a baby?
No, I mean, his body just... his body was almost like a brand new...
Well, hold on, and we'll get back to it after the break, okay? So hold on, Chris, okay? All right. Hey, that's Chris, and we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, let's get back to Chris. Hey, Chris, are you there?
Yeah, I'm there.
All right, man. So during the break, I scanned to see if I could find the reference to who was healed. It looks like it's two chapters back with the paralytic. That seems to be what the case is.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah.
So he was paralytic. Now, what's interesting, Jesus says, go and sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. the implication seems to be that this man's sin is a result of his own, or this man's ailment is a result of his own sin. That we could make that case, but at any rate. So, and then they got upset with him. So when it says he, you know, made his whole body well, it, you know, it, we can't say that he had a slight tear in one of his tendons, and then he healed that too, and it was in his eye tendon. Maybe he did heal him completely and everything. Who knows? I just wouldn't say it was. Wouldn't say it wasn't the case. You know. Okay.
Yeah, and I just thought maybe you have an opinion about that. Just something I thought about a while back.
Sure.
And I thought that'd be fun to ask.
It's a good question.
You know, doctrinal controversy. Just wondering.
Yeah. You know, he heals them. It kind of makes sense. If he's going to heal you, he's going to heal you.
Well, that's what the word, you know, the word he says. In the King James, it says healed. What did he say? Made you whole, or made him whole every whit. Yeah, he's not adding words there. He made him whole every whit. So I think, maybe he's just all of a sudden has a brand new body, so he gets to live for an extra, you know. If it was this guy who'd been disabled for 38 years, he'd at least been 38. Yeah. So,
yeah,
fun to think
about.
Man,
just think,
you know,
made as the NASB says, made an entire man well. That's how it says it there.
Oh, is that what it says in the NASB? Okay.
Yeah, you know, there's different. Sometimes the Greek can be a little bit difficult to get into the exact English. Let's see.
And I don't know anything about that. That would be fun to look into. So I don't know.
Oh, it can get interesting. You can do parallels. It says, so the NASB, you know, says entire man. ESV, man made a man's whole body well. The King James made a man every whit. That's 1900. KJV 1900. Every whit. WHIT. Whole. The New King James made a man completely well. LEB, a whole man well. So CSB says a man entirely well. Yeah. So,
yeah, that's the one I read, so.
Okay.
It's just an interesting thing. He was man of miracles, obviously, so I wouldn't, you know, limit him, but just fun to think about.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. So, something to think about.
Okay.
We don't want to go too far.
All right.
It's good to think about.
Yeah.
Good call, brother.
True.
Appreciate it.
Thanks for your help. Okay.
All right, Chris. God bless.
Talk to you later. Bye.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. Let's get on the phone with Paul, I believe it is, from North Carolina. Paul, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt Slick? I listen to you a lot.
Good.
I had a question. I suppose you know who Robert Morris is?
Is or was?
And,
I don't know who Robert.
Yeah, I guess he was. I guess he's stepped down or something. But like no, I watched a couple of his sermons about 8 months ago, and they seemed very good, but then they seemed like they were lacking the whole gospel.
I don't know anything about him, so I can't tell you.
I
did.
All right.
There's a lot of individuals. More and more people are calling me. What about this person, that person? I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying, wow, there's just a lot of people to study. And
There is a lot. But he's when I watched him, I was very encouraged and really felt loved and felt like the Spirit of God and all. Mm-hmm. And then he seemed like he only talked about the good things, and he didn't really give like warnings and stuff. And I talked to a pastor friend of mine in San Diego, Chris Barron, best friend my life. We both went to Teen Challenge together, but he kind of said that he wasn't sure, you know, too, and that he kind of questioned a little bit, and but he heard him a little bit. But I just thought I'd see if you knew about him. And
I don't.
But I had some other things I wanted to talk to you about sometime, but. I don't remember him now. I'll call back again.
Yeah, on the Central Lead team on their website, they have a woman, executive pastor of strategy, Bridget Morris, executive pastor of Adult Ministries, executive pastor of Next Generation Ministry, Chelsea. So, yeah, it's the, you know, so,
Bridget might be his wife.
No, there's several women who are attached with the word pastor.
Yeah, I heard you talking about women pastors earlier.
That's wrong. I don't know why people do it. I'm blown away. Why do they do that? Why do they do it when the Bible says no?
Yeah.
You know, it's cultural. I just don't get it.
Wow. I think I've seen a lot of damage, you know, and I won't mention names of some people I know that were very influenced by women pastors, and it seemed to change them very much.
Yeah, they become more liberal.
I forget her name. I'll let you go and get somebody else with some better questions here.
All right, man. Well, it's a good question, though. Thanks for talking to me.
Bro.
Let me know. All right.
All right. Thank you. God bless.
God bless. All right. Well, let's get to Mitchell from Charlotte. We lost Mitchell. He said he wanted to hear some stories. That's what was in the text there. We lost him. Stories about the women pastor stuff. So what I'll do is to have nobody waiting right now, I'll tell you some stories. These are real. I mean, I'm thinking about putting stories on video because I've got so many things that have happened over the years that people are like, are you kidding me? That really happened? Oh, yes. And so I'm thinking I'm going to have to start doing that. All right. So get this. So, you know, the Bible teaches women are not to be pastors and elders. That's what it teaches, folks. I'm sorry, it's what it says. And yet, churches are going against what the scriptures teach. All right, so I stand against the churches that go against what the Word of God says. Boy, I tell you, this is how to win friends and influence people by Matt Slick, you know. This is not what you want to do. Don't make waves. Yeah, they do good stuff. Let them alone. It's what the Word of God says. I'm so irritating. So anyway, there was this one church, two churches locally, and years ago, and I contacted them both. And one by email, and the other by phone, and I went down to the church and said, hey, you know, women pastors, I know you have women elders here at your church. I just wanted to talk to you and see why you do that. And they said they would meet with me. And then they changed their mind. And I said, well, you told me you would meet with me at this church to discuss this issue. You said that. Now the Bible says let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what your word was. Why are you going back on your word? And they did not like that. This one guy, he came out of the hallway, a bunch of guys wouldn't meet me, just this one guy. I said, why are you going back on your word? And he was irritated by that. But it's the truth. Why would they go back on their word when they said they would? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And I called them out on it. I said, I wasn't being mean. I just said, guys, I just want to, you know, just want to ask why. And then you won't even talk about it. But the Bible says to give an answer to everyone who would ask. I'm asking. You won't even do that. And he says, well, look, we're not going to talk about it. I says, well, okay. According to Matthew 18, then, I said, I'm supposed to go to you and ask you, and if you don't do it, I go to the church. And he goes, are you threatening us? It was ridiculous. Here I am asking them to be biblical, to give me a reason for why they're doing what they're doing biblically, and they refused to do it, and they went back on their word. And then when I said, I'm going to have to go to the body of Christ, as the scriptures teach, they go, you're threatening us? It was ridiculous. I just, you know, so I ended up leaving. So what I did was I got a tract together. I went out during the snow, when it was snowing. Another couple went out with me. They helped. And during the snow, while it was snowing, I passed out literature. I didn't violate the law. I didn't cause any problems. I just passed out literature, you know, at the entrance of the church. This is what they've done. This is on this date, I talked to them about this. They said this. They said that. They went back on their word. And I'm just asking. And they called the police on me. The cops came. This is a Christian church, a big one here in the area. And I was concerned about that. Why would you call the police on me, you know? And the cop said, look, you're doing nothing wrong. They just want to check everything, make sure you're not violating any laws. So, in other words, I can't violate man's laws, but they can violate God's laws. Okay, I get that. So I continued to pass out literature, and what they should have done, what the church should have done, was kept their word and answered according to the scriptures. The second thing they should have done when someone's out front in the cold, in the snow, is come out and say, are you okay? Do you need anything? If I were a pastor of a church and someone had a view, like I'm Reformed in my theology, and let's just say this person thought Reformed theology was bad and came to me and I gave him an answer, and because I would. And then he says, I'm not satisfied, I'm going to go to your church. I said, well, you have that right. I understand that. It's biblical. What you think is right. And I said, that's okay. Do what you got to do. I wouldn't be mad. And I would address the congregation on this Sunday. The person's out here passing literature out. We'll be glad to talk about this. And I'd say to some of the elders, I'd say, go out and make sure he's okay. Or she. Make sure he's okay. If he needs anything, you make sure he's okay. Don't let anybody hassle him. That's my view. That's what I honestly would do. Because doesn't the Bible say to pray for those who persecute you? Doesn't it say that? No, it says call the police on them. And it's just ridiculous. So after I left that church, I drove home. But on the way home, I stopped by another church where I'd emailed the pastor and said, hey, I'm just curious about the women pastors, elders thing. I just want to know if you would be willing to talk to me about it, because I see you have a women pastor, your wife, co-pastor. And I never got a response back. So what I did was I went into the church. They happened to have had the service ending right there. And because we only have 1 minute left, let me just say that I ended up backing out of the church afraid for my safety. As one young man was yelling at me, and a pastor ended up yelling at me, while people are leaving, the service, the congregation was leaving, and I've literally am in a martial arts defense stance. It's the Krav Maga I took, and was backing up. I didn't want any problems, but I was afraid for my own safety. And this one young man, he took a step towards me, about 10 feet away from me, and I put up my hands, you know, in a defense position, and he yells out, he shoved me. And then the pastor turns around and yells out, did you shove him? And the entire group of people, congregation, is looking at me outside as they're wandering around. And I felt, you know, it was just insane. They would not let their position be examined by Scripture. And it was to the point where I was afraid for my own safety and had to leave. That's a short version of that one, but come on, folks. We shouldn't be like that as Christians. May the Lord bless you by His grace. I'll be back on here tomorrow, and watch your Savior calls for that, because you're going to have to. And so then, we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.